The first time that Jesus used the word new covenant was at the Last Supper, where he said in Luke chapter 22 and verse 20, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Now, if you want to know how important the new covenant is, you just got to ask yourself how important the blood of Jesus is. It's that important, the new covenant in my blood. In other words, the new covenant was established through the blood of Jesus Christ. The old covenant, they sprinkled the blood of bulls and goats on the tabernacle, and that's how that old covenant was established. But the new covenant with the blood of Jesus Christ. And when you see the contrast, the blood of bulls and goats and the blood of Jesus Christ, I see the difference there between old covenant and new covenant. And that's why the new covenant is so important for me. And that's why the devil seeks to blind lots of Christians to the truth of the new covenant, and more than that, to the spirit of the new covenant. The spirit of the new covenant is very, very important. You know, you can read the New Testament in the spirit of the old covenant, and then you won't understand it. Because you'll go by the letter, and the letter will kill. If you don't, you know, the New Testament, everything's got to do with the spirit. It was not like that in the Old Covenant. If I were to... The Old Covenant, the great word was law. The New Covenant, it's grace. And let me also say, in the Old Covenant, everything was according to the letter. In the New Covenant, it's according to the Spirit. Very, very important to understand this. Let me show you 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians 3 and verse 3, "You are a letter of Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God." The Holy Spirit is compared here to the finger with which the old covenant was written, finger of God in those two tablets of stone. Now it's the Holy Spirit is the finger of God. And he says here, verse 6, "God has made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, for the Spirit gives life." Now the reason I'm saying this is we've been thinking about Genesis 1, where I told you there are two ministries that restored that corrupt, spoilt earth, the work that restored the work of the devil to perfection again. One was the operation of the Holy Spirit right from verse 2, and the other was the continuous operation of God's Word in the 6 days. But it was not a written word. It was a spoken word of God. In each case, it was God said. In other words, it was a word that came in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the point. That's what transformed that earth. So if you don't receive the word and the power of the Holy Spirit, you don't have the combination of the word plus the Spirit, and you just think, "Oh, that's the word," and I begin to read the scripture and think that that's going to change you. It will not change you, because the letter will kill you. Even the New Covenant letter. And I've seen enough scribes in New Testament Christianity and New Testament churches who kill believers. No, it's the Spirit. It's the Spirit that gives life. And we must serve in the Spirit. If you cannot serve in the Spirit, my advice to you is, don't serve at all. That's like saying, if you don't know how to operate on a patient, you're not a doctor, don't go into that surgical theater. You'll only kill that poor person. You have to operate in the Spirit to bring life. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And I'll tell you, it's very easy to preach according to the letter. I know it's easy because I used to do it once upon a time. I'm so ashamed of it. What I said was right, but the spirit was not right. My doctrines were right, but the spirit in which I preached was wrong. I have some of those tapes from those old days, but I told my church office never to distribute them. Not because any doctrine is wrong, but as I listened to it, I found what I said was right, but the spirit in which it was said brought condemnation and not liberation. There's so much of that in Christendom today, where people are, God's word is being used to put chains on people, instead of breaking chains and setting them free. When it says here in 2 Corinthians 3, 6, 17, where the Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty. It's not liberty to sin. On the contrary, it's bondage that brings sin. Where the Holy Spirit is, it's not sin, but there's freedom. There's freedom to do what's right without any pressure. Look at all the pressure there is on people today, given by preachers who threaten people, if you don't pay your tithe, God's going to punish you, or that's the threat. If you don't pay your tithe, God will punish you. And the other opposite end of it is, if you pay your tithe, God will bless you. I tell you, both of it is wrong. It's putting a pressure on people. It's binding people with chains. God wants to live people free. The New Testament, the Bible says, God loves a cheerful giver. If you don't feel like giving anything, don't give. God doesn't want you to live under any type of pressure. He wants you to be a free person like the eagle in the sky. The letter kills. The spirit gives life. Holiness, a holiness which is produced by laws and rules and regulations, is not holiness. I can make a law in my church. Nobody in this church should have a television. If you have a television, you are not allowed to break bread in this church. Yeah, I can succeed in producing a church where nobody will have a television. You think they'll all be spiritual? Far from it. Far from it. Because the next thing I'll have to tell them is they can't have a computer, because you see worse things on a computer than on a television nowadays. There's no end to these rules. But when you come to the Spirit, you know, and even when people are watching television, you can make a list of these are the programs you should not watch. You'll have to keep adding to that regularly. Where does it end? But if you lead them to a life in the Spirit will immediately tell them, that's not good for a Christian to see. That's not good for a Christian to watch. That's not the right way for a Christian to speak. This is the life in the Holy Spirit which they just did not have in the Old Testament. They didn't have that inner voice saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right or the left. But there's a beautiful promise in Isaiah which says in the New Covenant, you'll hear a voice saying, this is the way. When you turn, when you miss the track, it'll say, no, turn left here. It's wonderful. It's like the GPS that you have in cars, you know. You want to get to a destination and it says, now, turn left and turn right. It means a beautiful picture of life in the Holy Spirit. And the best part of it is, if you disobey the GPS and turn somewhere else, it doesn't get angry like human beings. It doesn't say, why in the world didn't you listen to me? It says, don't worry, we'll recalculate and I'll bring you back where you want to go. That is exactly like the Holy Spirit. He says, don't worry, I'll recalculate and tell you how to get there. Beautiful. And I say, and it's not just that. I say, Lord, make me like that. Make me like that to my wife. Make me like that to my children. What a difference when life in the Holy Spirit is beautiful. So, life in the Holy Spirit is what God wants. So when it speaks about the word that transformed that earth, remember always it was a word that was spoken by God. It was a word in the power of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just a word. There was you see that difference even in preaching. There can be a preaching which is correct according to the letter, and that only brings death. There's a difference between anointing and gift. I believe one of the great needs that Christians need to recognize today is that there is gift with anointing, gift with grace, and there can be gift without anointing and grace. And if you're not able to distinguish the two, you'll get deceived. The greatest example is Satan. Do you think Satan has got supernatural abilities? Yes. There's no doubt about it. I mean, I've come across numerous people in India who have suffered because of witchcraft. And it's amazing what all supernatural things happen when somebody does some witchcraft on someone. It's the power of the devil. Without a doubt, the devil has got tremendous supernatural abilities. Do you know who was the first person to bring fire down from heaven in the Bible? It wasn't God on the Mount Carmel. No. Long before Elijah's time, the one who brought fire down from heaven was the devil in Job's time. You read in Job chapter 1 that Satan sent fire from heaven to consume Job's property. Yeah. That wasn't God, that was the devil. God can send fire and the devil can send fire. How do you distinguish the two? Even in the Old Testament, the Lord warned Moses about real fire that came from heaven in Leviticus chapter 9 and strange fire that you read in the next chapter that Aaron's sons produced. Let me turn you to that chapter so that we distinguish, because when you talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as we read in Genesis 1, the Spirit brooding upon the waters, it's very important that God's people discern the real working of the Holy Spirit and the false working of other spirits. In Leviticus chapter 9, we read about Moses and Aaron putting the burnt offering on the altar. And it says here that after this, Leviticus 9 and verse 22, Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them, and he stepped down after making the sin offering and burnt offering and peace offerings. Now, the burnt offering was not an offering for sin. That was different. The sin offering was an offering that was offered because of man's sin. The peace offering was another offering to restore man to peace with God. But the burnt offering had nothing to do with sin. The burnt offering described in Leviticus chapter 1 was a picture of a voluntary offering of thanksgiving to God. You know, the Old Testament spoke about offerings of thanksgiving, not for sin. And in the burnt offering, everything had to be placed on the altar. When many people seek for the baptism in the Holy Spirit and fire, here's what they got to learn. They can learn from the burnt offering when the fire fell. There was a law in the Old Testament that you could not take a whole bullock and put it on the altar as an offering to God. No. I don't have time to show it to you. Read it sometime in Leviticus chapter 1. It had to be cut up into pieces, and each piece had to be put on the altar. And we read here in chapter 9 verse 24, "Then the fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering." Everything, once everything was placed on the altar, the fire fell from God, from heaven. This is a picture of this baptism of fire, an Old Testament picture of what happened on the day of Pentecost. And when did it take place? When they cut up every piece. Now, supposing they had kept one leg of the bullock back, the fire wouldn't have fallen. No matter how much they prayed, the fire would not have fallen, because there's something of the bullock they kept back. They had to cut it all up and place it all on the altar. And I'm absolutely convinced that the only reason, or the main reason, why many people do not experience a genuine baptism of fire and the fullness of the Holy Spirit is because they've kept something in their life back from God. When they placed everything on the altar, the fire fell. And if it hasn't fallen, you need to just go before God and ask Him, what is it in your life that you're holding back? And very often there is something. I remember hearing of a preacher who was a pretty successful preacher, but he felt there was an anointing lacking in his life. And he began to seek God for the power of the Holy Spirit. This was in the days of D.L. Moody and Charles Finney in the 19th century here in the United States. And he thought he had surrendered everything. He had read the testimony of these great men of God like D.L. Moody, how a baptism in the Holy Spirit completely changed their ministry, and he began to seek God for it. And as he sought God, he laid everything on the altar, and nothing happened. And he said, "Lord, what is it that I have not yielded?" And the Lord said, "There's one more thing. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to be a great preacher. Surrender it." And he didn't realize that that is a very subtle desire. You think that's a spiritual desire to be a great preacher? No. It can be for honor and fame. And he surrendered that, and the fire of God fell upon him. So that it's when something is held back, something that is for yourself, something that you want to do to get some honor, something to do with your honor, your will, you hold back and the fire of God is withheld from you. But when it's all laid on the altar, the fire of God will definitely fall. Of course, one more thing is faith. I must believe. Having laid everything on the altar, I must believe that God will give me. We receive the Spirit by faith. God will grant me what I ask of Him. Because unbelief is a tremendous insult to God. I'll tell you why it's an insult to God. Because Jesus said, if earthly fathers know how to give good things to their children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Luke 11:13. So when I ask God for the power of His Holy Spirit, having laid everything on the altar, and I still don't believe God will give it to me, I'm insulting Him by saying, God, you're worse than an earthly father. Unbelief is really that. Unbelief is telling God, you're worse than an earthly father. He isn't. He's better than any earthly father. And that is why faith is such an important thing. I'm saying, God, I believe you're better than any earthly father. But the point I want you to notice here is that when Aaron saw this and the people of God fell on their faces in verse 24 and shouted, Aaron's sons, he had two sons called Nadab and Abihu, they saw that. And you know, whenever you see a mighty manifestation of God or an anointing and a powerful ministry, there can come in your heart a longing to have such a ministry yourself. You say, boy, I want a ministry like that. And you may not realize that that may not be a holy desire. It could be a selfish desire. It could even be a sinful desire. But that may not be God's calling for you. And also, you may be seeking it for your own honor. So Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, looked at this and said, boy, we want to do this. But they were not surrendered people like Moses. And they didn't surrender all their life, but they still wanted the fire. And the trouble with a lot of Christians today is they've not given up everything, they've not given up their own plans or their own will, but they still want the fire. And then what happens? You want to get the fire at any cost, but you don't want to surrender everything, you don't want to pay the price, and then the devil tempts you with false fire. And you read in Nadab and Abihu, they offered strange fire. The very next verse, chapter 10, verse 1. Nadab and Abihu, they were so impressed by the fire, they said, okay, let's produce some fire ourselves. And they offered a strange fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. And another fire came from heaven, this time, not a fire of blessing, a fire of judgment, and consumed them. They died. And there we see the Lord speaking to Moses and saying, don't try and play the fool with me. Those who come near me must recognize that I'm holy. What we see today is this real fire, chapter 9, verse 24, and the false fire, chapter 10, verse 1. Both of them are going on in Christendom today. There's a lot of strange fire, and there's the genuine fire. You've got to be very careful that you're not opening yourself up to strange fire. There's a difference between anointing and gift, as I said. We read in Ezekiel 28 yesterday that the devil was called the anointed cherub. You were the anointed cherub. That means once upon a time, The Lord was saying, you were anointed. You read that in Ezekiel 28. Today, Satan is not anointed. He's not anointed. He doesn't have grace. But does he have gifts? He certainly has. He has supernatural gifts. He can do amazing miracles, as you read in the book of Job, and as we see in witchcraft around the world. And therefore, there is a difference between having... And when did the devil get these gifts? He didn't get it after he became the devil. No. He got them before he became the devil. I cannot imagine God giving him any gifts after he became the devil. And for some reason, God doesn't take back many of the gifts. Sometimes he does, but many times he doesn't take back certain gifts he gives. And I've noticed that with many Christians. God gives a man a gift, and it could be when the person is a very sincere Christian, he gets the gift. It could be a gift of ministry, it could be any type of supernatural gift, and he begins to exercise that gift, and he gets a following of people who appreciate him. He begins to make money with his gift. And gradually he drifts away from God. And what happens? God takes away the anointing, takes away the grace, but the gift remains with the man. His doctrines are still correct. He hasn't changed his doctrines. If you listen to his doctrine, thoroughly evangelical, fundamental in every way, gift is there. Maybe miracles take place through his ministry. Still there appears to be an eloquence and an ability in speaking. People are converted. But the anointing is gone. Grace has departed. In a sense, he's become like the devil. You know, there was a time in King Saul's life. I believe Saul and David are a great example of this. When the Spirit of God anointed David, it says the Spirit departed from Saul. And we read in 1 Samuel 18 verse 10. Let me show you a little bit of Saul's history. There was a time in Saul's life when Samuel told him, 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 6, beautiful verse. This is really what happens when a Spirit of God comes upon a man. 1 Samuel chapter 10 verse 6. Samuel told Saul, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, and you will prophesy, and you will be changed into another man. You will be different, Saul. You won't even recognize yourself. What will happen to your whole personality when the Spirit of God comes upon you? I know it happened to me. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, you'll prophesy, and you'll be changed into a totally different personality. But the same man, when he became jealous, you know, God used him mightily. So many Philistines were defeated, and he was a powerful king. But then, one day he became jealous of somebody else. That was David. He heard people praising David more than him. In 1 Samuel 18 verse 7, the women were singing, Saul has slain only thousands, but David 10,000. Saul became very angry, and he was disturbed that somebody else was being appreciated more than him. Be very careful when you find yourself blessed in your ministry, and as time goes on, you find somebody else is being appreciated more than you. That's the time you're in danger. And then you can fight to try and retain your position because you feel threatened that somebody else has come up who's better than you. He's as old as Cain and Abel. And the fire fell on Abel's sacrifice and Cain saw nothing there. Jealousy began. The same thing here. It's throughout history it's been. Later on you find the Pharisees jealous because Jesus was being admired by the people and they got jealous and they wanted to kill him. The stream has flowed right throughout history between religious people who are jealous of spiritual people. People with a false fire, jealous of those who have a genuine fire. And trying to kill them. We don't kill them with stones and weapons today, but with our tongue. Be careful. And when that happens, when you go that way, The next thing that happens is 1 Samuel 18:10. An evil spirit from God, that means something that God permitted, an evil spirit that God permitted came mightily upon Saul, and he began to rave in the midst of the house, and he tries to kill this other person who's anointed. This is repeated in history. That's how they tried to kill Jesus. And that's how they always try to kill the true prophets of God throughout these centuries. Because they've been jealous of their anointing. And the sad thing is, the gift of prophecy still continues. Even though the guy's got an evil spirit. See chapter 19, and towards the end, it says here that Saul was searching for David, and they told him that David was in some other place, and it said there in 1 Samuel chapter 19, in verse 19, they told Saul that David is in Naioth, in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David. But when those messengers, who were all ungodly men, saw the company of prophets prophesying with Samuel standing and presiding over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul and they prophesied. You ask me to explain it? I don't know. There are some wonderful things in Scripture I can answer in 3 words. I don't know. It is there. I can't explain it. I don't try to explain everything of the operation of the Holy Spirit. The wind blows where it lists and you hear the sound, but it's a strange thing that these ungodly people began to prophesy. I see that happening today. We read in John 11:52 that Caiaphas prophesied. The guy was an evil man, but he prophesied. And here we read, then Saul himself went. Verse 22, he himself went. And when he proceeded, verse 23, to Naioth, the Spirit of God came on him. This guy was possessed with an evil spirit. And he stripped off his clothes, verse 24, and he lay naked, and he prophesied. And what do you think of that? Along with Samuel. Samuel, the genuine prophet, the real fire, and here's this false fire. We see exactly the same thing happening today. You can have two people on the same platform sometimes. One man with a genuine fire of God and then somebody else who's there and it's not the real thing. If you don't discern that today, you'll be deceived. And if you walk with the Lord and you walk in purity, the Holy Spirit will show you immediately this is right and this is wrong. In 1 John chapter 2 it says, verse 27, you have an anointing that you have received. 1 John 2:27. And you don't need anyone to come and tell you this one is genuine and this one is fake. You don't need it. Because that anointing will immediately tell you there's something wrong here. Something fishy. And just as it has taught you, remain in that anointing. I believe in these days, if you really want to be discerning, you have to walk with Jesus and say, Lord, please protect me from being deceived by a false fire that's happening all over. It's all over Christian television. It's on many, many, many preachers. And if you're not careful, you can be deceived. Listen to that anointing. It is never wrong. I can tell you through years of experience that when I listen to somebody or fellowship with someone and I sense in my spirit an uneasiness, there's something wrong here. I don't know what it is. God doesn't reveal to me the person's sin. And I don't want to know his sin. But I find something wrong and sometimes years later I discover the man was living in immorality. I didn't know that. I didn't want to know it. But I sensed there was something wrong and I couldn't get too close to fellowship or work with that person. Be careful of that because if you walk with the Lord in humility and keep your heart pure, you can be absolutely sure the Holy Spirit will warn you. And sometimes you don't know what is wrong in that spirit, in that person. But the Spirit will tell you there's something not right here. And especially when you see a person's attitude to money, you don't even need the Holy Spirit. You just need your common sense to tell you that that's not of God. When a person's interested in your money, he's not. You know, in the early days, I don't know whether you know this. In the early days, there were a lot of people who were going around, just like today, claiming to be servants of God, saying that Peter sent me, Paul sent me, and simple-minded believers in all the different places believed them. There was no way to contact Paul. There were no telephones. There was no way to find out whether Paul really sent him. And they would always think, well, how to know whether this guy was really sent by Paul? And even when they had a little hesitation about him, well, maybe he's just an immature prophet. Maybe Paul really sent him. And the early apostles discovered this, that people were going around taking the name of Paul. And Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2 about certain people who wrote in his name letters saying they were sent by Paul. There's a lot of deception right in the first century. False fire. And then the apostles made one simple rule to detect these people. It's very interesting. There's a little booklet which you can find on the internet called The Teaching of the 12 Apostles, or the Didache, D-I-D-A-C-H-E. It's just about 12 pages. And there were instructions there on how to detect false prophets. It's one of the earliest Christian writings. It's not the Bible, but it's a writing that's come down from the 2nd century, after the Bible was completed. The 2nd century is one of the earliest writings, Christian writings outside of the Bible. Some very good stuff. And one of the things they said there was, see, you don't have, those days people didn't have a Bible. They didn't even have the writings of the apostles, because if Paul wrote to Ephesus, the people in Ephesus had that letter, it was not circulated yet among everybody else. It took time for these letters to get circulated. And so many of these people came out of raw heathenism. They didn't even have the Old Testament. At least the Jews had the Old Testament, but Jewish Christians, but others didn't even have the Old Testament. They came out of worship of Diana and other heathen gods. And so the apostles told them, here is one simple test for which you don't need a Bible and you can easily find out a false prophet. If he asks you for money, he's a false prophet. Period. Boy, imagine if Christianity had followed that rule for 2,000 years. What a lot of false prophets and preachers we'd have been saved from. It was a standard rule. It's written there in that book. You can find it on the internet yourself. If anyone asks you for money, he's a false prophet. But a lot of people taking advantage like that, and it's happening even today. And when you look at the prophets in the Old Testament or the prophets in the New Testament, never do you find any of them asking for money. Jesus didn't. There were many rich women who supported Jesus. He took their money. That's fine, because he needed to support 13 people and some of their families. Money didn't drop from heaven. He got it from people. But what I'm saying, he's never mentioned his need to anybody. He never asked anybody. And the Apostle Paul was like that. Never once did he ask for people to give money for himself or his ministry. He said, there are some poor believers in Jerusalem, send some money to them. That's right. Jesus also told people, give money to the poor. But never once did he ask people to give money to himself. And to me, that's one of the identifying marks of a true servant of God. And I've never regretted keeping that as an identifying mark of, those are the only people I have respected in my life. Those who have sought to follow Jesus and Paul in this area. And that's protected me from, not only from a lot of, from being deceived, but it's also protected me from wasting my money by giving it to the wrong people. I give it to you for your salvation, so that you don't get fooled. But we need to sense in these days, does this person have grace? Now, grace is given only to the humble. And if you see humility, genuine humility in a person, the spirit of a servant, you can be sure he has got grace. But most preachers, the big preachers nowadays, I don't find grace in them. I don't find humility in them. They are so unapproachable. And a tremendous love of money. What surprises me is that so many people still admire them. Listen to them. They say, well, they're doing miracles. Well, gift is there, but the anointing is not there. Grace is not there. Learn to distinguish between gift and anointing. That's what we need to see from Satan. So when we think of Genesis 1-2, the Spirit of God moving, what is the whole purpose of that? The whole purpose of that, ultimately on the sixth day, was to produce a man and woman who were in the image of God. So remember, the whole movement of God's work through the Holy Spirit is ultimately to produce men and women who have the image of Christ. That's the ultimate goal, and everything must lead towards that. So I believe that every true ministry of the Holy Spirit is that which leads us to become more and more like Christ. I want to submit to such a ministry, wherever I find it, a ministry that seeks to make me more like Christ, not only in my life, but also in my service. In other words, my ministry must also be Christ-like. My attitude to money must be Christ-like. I must deal with women in a Christ-like way. This is the goal, and this is where you see that type of ministry, you can submit to it. But otherwise, be careful. There's an Old Testament verse which I'd like to show you in Deuteronomy and chapter 13. The question comes, you know, I've also asked this question. Would I, as a father, allow a deceiver, someone whom I know to be a deceiver, to come and talk to my children? If my children are small and at home, would I allow a deceiver? I mean, if you have a young daughter at home, would you allow a deceiver to come and sit alone and talk to her? You wouldn't. Isn't God a better father than me? Why does He allow deceiving spirits to move around in the church? Why does He allow deceiving spirits to enter the world at all? That's like asking the question, why did God allow Satan to enter the Garden of Eden? Couldn't God have stopped it? Didn't God know when the devil got into the serpent, where it was going to end up? Why did He allow the devil to come into paradise, the Garden of Eden, and to deceive the one man and woman He had created? It was to test man. Man could never be holy until he was tested. That's what you read in Genesis 3. Without test, I mean, if all that God wanted was to prevent Adam and Eve from eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, there was a very good way to do it. You remember at the end of Genesis 3, it says God put a cherubim with a flaming fire going around the tree of life. You read that? He could have put that in front of the tree of knowledge of good and evil at the beginning of Genesis 3. Adam and Eve wouldn't have gone anywhere near it. Why didn't He do that? Why did He keep those cherubims with the flaming sword away from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? And can you imagine now, God watching, God sees everything. He sees Eve approaching, Adam and Eve approaching the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He sees the devil coming as a serpent, and He doesn't do anything to stop them. Why is that? Why does a loving Father, why does an Almighty God allow that? When you understand that, you'll understand why He allows many temptations and trials in your life, and why He allows so many deceiving spirits to move around in Christendom. He could easily stop it. He didn't. Because without man being tested, he could never be holy. Deuteronomy 13 and verse 1. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true, that means what he has said takes place. He prophesies that something's going to happen and it happens. That's enough to convince most believers that the guy's a genuine prophet. Not enough to convince me, sorry. I look for grace. I look for the anointing, not the gift. My Bible says, by their fruits you shall know them, not by their gifts. By their gifts you will not know them. By their fruits you shall know them. So the sign and the wonder comes true. But then he also preaches, let us go after other gods. In those days it was Baal. Today, it is money. Let's go after money to serve it. So here's a preacher who does a tremendous miracle or prophesies something that comes true or speaks in an impressive way in unknown tongues. And then he says, let's go after money. And you know the word of Jesus in Luke 16:13, which says, you cannot serve God and money. You cannot love God and money. But this preacher says you can. You shall not listen, verse 3, to the words of that prophet. Even though the sign came true and the wonder came true. The Lord your God is testing you. That's it. The Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God again with all your heart and with all your soul. Do you love the Lord? And you know, Jesus has told me that I cannot, this money matter coming in means that this is not of God. I want to get out of here. I don't care how eloquent this man is as a speaker, and I don't care how psychologically sound he is in his preaching. It doesn't impress me, and I'm not at all bothered by the impressive music. You know that the Holy Spirit's been replaced by money, music, and psychology these days. I hope you know that. Don't ever forget it. Be careful wherever you find prominence being given to music, money, or psychological manipulation of people. You know, where you see people being pushed down and all that. It's all a deception. If you're not careful, you can be deceived. The Lord your God is testing you when you see such things. If you have God's word, you will never be deceived. This is, you know, in India, all this is happening in the United States in television and public meetings where people are being pushed down on the platform. It's coming to India too. It's flooded India. Thousands of people go to these meetings. And I say, this cannot be of God. Because Jesus never pushed anybody down. He always lifted people up. And He was a perfect spirit-filled man. And I say, if you want a verse of scripture, I'll give you one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. If you ever happen to be in such a meeting, remember the scripture which says in Psalm 91, 1,000 will fall on your left side and 10,000 on your right, but it will not come near you. And if you want a verse from the New Testament, you have Jude 24, which says, Jesus is able to keep you from falling. What more do you want? So, the Lord your God is testing you to see whether you love the Lord your God, whether you respect His word, or you respect the emotion of that moment. There are a lot of clever people who have studied psychology so much and know how to manipulate people's emotions with music and very moving, touching stories. And if you're on television, they've got all these professional cameramen who will focus one moment on the person speaking and on the next moment on some woman who's wiping the tears from her eyes to move you, just to deceive you. Be careful about all these things. And in the Old Testament, such a prophet was to be put to death. We've got to steer clear of all these people if you want to be protected. There is, because of all this, a lot of people are turning away from seeking God for the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a sad thing. I've seen a lot of people who say, we don't want this because we know where it leads to. This is all fanaticism. Yeah, you see a lot of fanaticism. But that's the counterfeit. But do you know that there's people only counterfeit what is genuine? What is valuable? Have you ever heard of counterfeit brown paper? Counterfeit toilet paper? What is counterfeited? Diamonds. Gold. They don't counterfeit dimes. They counterfeit dollar notes. It's only what's valuable that's counterfeited. So if there's a counterfeit of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, there must be the genuine. And the genuine must be pretty valuable. The thing is to distinguish the two. God allows these things to test us. That's why He's allowed these deceiving spirits. Many of us think we are spiritual. These deceiving spirits expose us. I'll tell you this. If there's a brother on, if there's any believer on earth who loves money, or who wants to be a disciple of Jesus without taking up the cross, or wants to fellowship with God without forgiving other people, these deceiving spirits will show them away. I've heard of people who have a fight with their wife and then get along with God and speak in tongues and prayer. Absolute deception. How can that be? God cannot listen to that man's prayer if he's not settled matters with his wife. Why is it there's so much of divorce these days in Christendom among tongue-speaking people? Why is it today that the preachers who love money the most and who ask people most for money are people who speak in tongues? More than, it's not the regular Baptists, it's the charismatics who ask for money more than anybody else. Why is that? It's deception outright. And the purpose of Satan is on one side to lead people astray and on the other side to turn people away from seeking God for the Holy Spirit at all. Avoid both these cliffs. I want to encourage you. Seek God for a genuine, mighty baptism of fire. It'll change your life. It will. It changed my life. I'll tell you that. And I saw these counterfeits and I remember seeing these counterfeits and then saying, Lord, I don't want that. I went to Pentecostal church and I said, Lord, I don't want that. But I do want what Peter, James and John got on the day of Pentecost. I can't live without that. I want to urge you, like the Spirit of God moved upon that corrupt earth in Genesis 1-2, allow the Spirit of God to move upon you, to give you His Word. And when God speaks to you in your heart, respond immediately. I remember one of the first things that the Lord spoke to me was about water baptism. A very simple thing. It may not be a big thing for you, but it was a big thing for me because I came from an Orthodox, Syrian Orthodox church where I was sprinkled as a little baby, which they called baptism. And then that was the only baptism I had. And I thought that was it. And when I was born again, I said, well, I've been baptized. I don't need to be baptized again. I studied the scriptures and I found there was not a single verse about children being baptized. But I still didn't get baptized. Because I thought, hey, I must witness to people in my church, etc. And my loyalty to my church, to the Orthodox church in which I grew up, was more than my loyalty to what God's Word said. And so what happened? I did not obey God's Word because of my loyalty to my old church. And it's possible some of you sitting here are like that. You'll not make progress spiritually because your loyalty to your old ancestral church is more than your loyalty to God's Word. You do not say, let God be true and every man a liar. You believe that what your ancestral church taught you is right. Well, I was like that. But every time I knelt down to pray, it's as if God would say to me, you're not listening to me, why should I listen to you? And it went on like that for 1.5 hours till I got fed up. And I said, Lord, I don't care which church throws me out. I'm finished with it. I'm going to obey you. And that's when my spiritual progress started. For 1.5 years, I oscillated like that without spiritual progress. And if I had continued like that, I'd have been a thorough backslider today. And I want to say that it's possible that some of you have not progressed in your Christian life because you're good believers, but you're like a good child who gets A grade, A plus in kindergarten, and 20 years later you still get A plus but you're in the kindergarten. What's the use of that? Where another person who was with you in kindergarten 20 years ago has gone ahead to get a PhD by now. That's happening spiritually. Because there's something holding you back. Some hesitation. Because of your loyalty to something other than God's Word. If you seek God's Word, just like I saw that there was no such thing as child baptism in the New Testament, but only a baptism for believers. That may not be a problem for you because you've already done it. You may see another thing in Scripture that the early Christians were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That was a secret of the life of those early Christians. They had an anointing and a baptism of fire that set them aglow for God. It wasn't something natural. It was something that came from heaven. It's been tremendously duplicated. I've seen people who've grown up in churches where they've inherited it as a tradition. And I'll tell you, let me tell you this, if you grew up in a church where it was an accepted tradition, you got to make sure that you really got a genuine experience. Because in my case, I grew up in a church that didn't believe it. I grew up, when I started, was born again, I went to an assembly where they believed it was all finished 20 centuries ago, that there was no such thing as baptism of the Holy Spirit or any gifts today. And I had to battle through to get it. And you know, anything you battle through to get becomes valuable to you. Anything that you accept because everybody in your church accepts it, well, you don't know whether you got the genuine thing or not. That's why I encourage you to go to the scriptures and see what God has for you and claim it. The operation of the Holy Spirit and God's Word was there in Genesis chapter 1. In the old creation, God breathed on Adam and he suddenly got transformed from a pile of mud to a human being. Isn't there a difference between a pile of mud and a human being? What do you think? World of difference. Well, that's what happens when God breathes on a person. You're no longer a pile of mud. And the same Jesus, now listen to this, the same Jesus, before he came to earth, breathed on Adam in Genesis 1 and made him from a pile of mud into a living human being. 4,000 years later, he breathes on some of his disciples in John chapter 20. And you read there that in verse 22, he breathes on them. And this time, it's not to make them human beings. It's to make them a new creation. There it was the old creation. He breathed on them and Adam became the head of the old creation. Now in John 20, 22, he breathes, the same Jesus, breathes on these people and says, receive the Holy Spirit. And that was the beginning of a new life for them. And that is the secret of this new covenant life, where Jesus breathes on me. And having breathed on me, he then tells me, like he told those people a few days later, now I breathed on you. You're born again. Now, Acts 1:5, in a few days, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:5. He's already breathed on them. And he says, you've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit now. Have people who receive the Spirit need to be filled with the Spirit? Well, these people never had any argument. They could have argued with Jesus, hey, you breathed on us a few days ago. Yeah, wait on the Lord. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They waited and they were filled and their lives were completely transformed. And that Peter, who was afraid to stand and witness about Christ before servant girls, was now standing before chief priests and telling them their sin. This is the secret, and I'm not at all surprised that the devil has brought so much counterfeit in this area, because this is the whole secret of new covenant life. This is the whole secret of being transformed. So dear brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you to see this great truth that you find in Genesis 1, that you find in the new covenant, life in the Holy Spirit, the operation of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, that together is meant to transform us and make us like Jesus Christ in these last days, and to help us to build the church so that there's a living expression of the body of Christ here on earth in these last days. God wants that. Let's pray. As you bow before God, I want to read a verse to you. Think of it. If anyone here, John 7:17, is willing to do the will of God, he will know whether I have spoken from God or whether I have spoken from myself. Anyone who is willing to do the will of God will know whether I have spoken from God or spoken from myself. John 7:17. If you're willing to do God's will and say, Lord, I have no ambition outside of your will in my life, I have no interest in anything on earth except to do your will and finish my earthly course. You can be absolutely sure if that's your passion and you're willing to pay any price for it, including breaking away from systems that are not honoring to God, God will honor you. Heavenly Father, I pray you will help each of us not to miss your best in the closing days of time before you come back again. Help us to live as wise, redeeming the time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.